It's good to see everyone here today. Just want to wish you a Merry Christmas. As Rana mentioned earlier, we will be caroling this evening. We're going to try to leave by around 5, and it's really a great night of ministry. I can't sing at all, so don't let that discourage you. Come and enjoy the ministry component of it. Also, while we're thinking about Christmas, next Sunday morning, a little bit different schedule. We won't be having Sunday school. We're going to be having a Christmas breakfast starting at 9 o'clock and then service at 10:30. Some details about that in the bulletin and what you can bring. We look forward to that. Well, we're going to approach the service a little bit differently today. I'm actually going to divide the sermon into 3 parts. So you get 3 sermons for the price of 1 today. Aren't you glad you came? But it kind of works to spread it out a little bit through the service, and it'll tie into other elements of the service as well. I read this quote some time ago, and it really captured my imagination. Christmas is the day that holds all time together. Christmas is the day that holds all time together. This morning, we're continuing a devotional Christmas series called Christmas Through the Ages. Last week, we focused on the Old Testament origins of Christmas, the events leading up to the Bethlehem stable. The favorite carol, Silent Night, Holy Night, captures the beauty and the wonder of Christmas past. Silent night, holy night, all is calm and all is bright. Round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild. Sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. This hymn describes the calm and the peace that surrounded the very first Christmas. However, as I observe Christmas being celebrated today, calm and peace would not be the words that I would use. Consider this example. And that was all for the new Tickle Me Elmo doll. Can you believe that? So the question I have is, how did we get from Silent Night, Holy Night to people competing with one another, even trampling on one another, for the best deals on Black Friday? How did the focus of Christmas become shopping and family gatherings and Santa Claus and jingle bells? Most importantly, like the Magi of old, how can we find Christ during the busyness and the commercialism and the stress of today's holiday season? Today we're going to consider the story of Christmas present. And I have to be honest with you, I love Christmas. I've always been interested in the traditions of Christmas and how they developed. And so in some ways today's sermon is going to be part sermon. It's also going to be part history lesson. And I'm certainly not an expert, but I'm definitely an interested student. In today's service, we're going to survey the story of Christmas from the New Testament era to 2018. And certainly, it's impossible to cover everything, so we're going to try to hit some of the key highlights that will give us some insight into understanding our modern holiday season. And we're going to close today by reflecting on what the Magi can teach us about returning Christ to the center of our celebration. Let's think of the history of Christmas present as 3 chapters, and we could entitle chapter 1, Early History, A Story of Darkness and Light. Rather than focusing on the birth of Jesus, the first Christians focused almost exclusively on the death and resurrection of Christ. From the beginning, Christianity was an Easter-centered religion. The Easter event, an expectation that Christ could return at any time, and the death of Christians, martyred because of their refusal to worship Roman gods, chiefly Roman Caesar. All of these things caused first and second century Christians to focus almost exclusively upon the significance of Jesus' resurrection and the hope of heaven. Consequently, the only details that we have about the birth of Jesus are found in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, and the details really are very sparse. This leads to an important Christmas fact. We do not know the date of Jesus' birth. To our knowledge, no early Christian wrote down the birthday of Jesus. Again, they seem to be looking forward and not backward. But as time went on, there were Christians who began to speculate about when the Son of God had entered the world. And the earliest historical references we have go back to about 8200 to Christians living in Egypt. These early Egyptian believers believed that the coming forth or the manifestation of God's Son into the world, they began to celebrate that. And some thought that was at his baptism, and others thought it took place when he performed his first miracle in Cana. And some saw the manifestation of Christ in his birth. Others saw it when he was first worshipped by the Magi. But this celebration, which is a forerunner to Christmas, was called Epiphany. The Egyptian Christians celebrated Epiphany on January the 6th, though we're not exactly sure why, and gradually Christians living in the eastern section of the Roman Empire embraced Epiphany as the day to celebrate the arrival of Christ into the world. However, there were other Christians in the 3rd and 4th century living in the western part of the Roman Empire who began to advocate that it should be December the 25th, should be that date that we would celebrate the birthday of Jesus. And obviously, the date stuck, so why December the 25th? There are two answers to this question, and they both involve light. The first answer is theological, and it's kind of complicated, so I'll just kind of summarize it and get to the point. There were some early Christians who believed that it made sense that God's Son would enter the world on the first day of spring, a day of new life. And the first day of spring on the ancient calendar was March the 25th. And so here was their reasoning. If Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb on March the 25th, then most likely his birth occurred 9 months later on December the 25th. This is the first answer to why December 25th question. It's just speculation, but it is interesting. The second answer is more practical. The ancient Romans were pagans, and this meant, among other things, that they worshipped aspects of the creation. And by the end of the 3rd century, many Romans were worshipping the sun as the one true God. The Romans participated in several winter festivals during the months of December and January, the most famous or infamous being the festival of Saturnalia. Festivities included lights and greenery and excessive eating and drinking, gift-giving, benevolence to the poor, social gatherings, singing, and even a holiday from work. Does that sound familiar to you? It should. We'll talk more about that theme in a moment. But part of these festivities that were part of these festivals, including a celebration to what the Romans called the unconquered sun, which took place on the winter solstice, the shortest day of the year, the darkest day of the year, but also the beginning of increased light. And according to an early Roman calendar, the winter solstice occurred on December the 25th. Christianity became a legal religion in the Roman Empire in AD 313, and shortly thereafter, the Christian faith and the church spread and gradually began to transform Roman culture, including Rome's popular winter festivals. And as early as AD 335, Christians were celebrating on December 25th, not the birth of the sun in the sky, but the birth of God's Son on the earth, the light of the world. We have a Roman calendar that dates back to the middle of the 4th century. It highlights December the 25th as the birth of Christ. In Latin, birth is the natalis, the natalis. And so we have the nativity, we have Christmas. This is a good point, I think, just to kind of just say a word about maybe an issue that mature believers have wrestled with over the years concerning the origins of Christmas. The church of the fourth century, rather than picking their own date to celebrate the birth of Christ, chose instead to co-opt, or we could say to baptize, the Roman winter celebrations. These early Christians, however, were simply following the example of the Apostle Paul. For example, when Paul entered the very pagan city of Athens, Greece, recorded in Acts chapter 17, he found an altar that was dedicated to an unknown God, and he used that as a point of reference to share the Christian truth with the local people. Christian evangelists and missionaries have been following that same example ever since. When possible, transform and employ local customs and traditions to communicate Christian truth. This is what the early church in the fourth century did concerning Christmas. They reinterpreted the meaning of the Roman festival, the Roman winter festivities, in light of the living God acting in Christ, thus making it easier for the Roman people to convert to Christianity. Now we need to move on, but it's important to acknowledge that from the beginning, from the middle of the 4th century AD, the celebration of Christmas blended together the Christian faith and the winter season, Christ and culture, the sacred and the secular. And for 1700 years, Christians have kind of struggled with this uneasy marriage. But many of the first Christians believed that there was no conflict. One Christian leader in the early 300s made this comment concerning Christmas. "We hold this day holy, not like the pagans, because of the birth of the Son, but because of Him who made it." Gradually, Christians in the East and in the West adopted December the 25th as the birthday of Jesus. And this led some other believers to ask, well, what do we do then with the Epiphany celebration that's being celebrated on January the 6th? And by the 5th century, the church answered that question by deciding that they would celebrate the arrival of the Magi on January the 6th. A church council in AD 567 proclaimed that the entire 12-day period between December the 25th and January 6th to be a celebration of the arrival of the Son of God. And thus we have the 12 days of Christmas. And people in love have been giving swans a swimming and turtle doves as presents ever since, which has always struck me as a little bit of an odd present. Now, there were other Christians who believed that Christmas, like Easter, needed to be a time of spiritual preparation needed to come before it. In time, the four Sundays leading up to December the 25th became known as Advent, from a Latin word meaning the coming or the arrival. The lighting of candles would symbolize our spiritual preparation for the arrival of the Son of God on earth. Now, as we prepare now for communion, let's reflect on the light of God who entered the world as the baby in the manger. Communion reminds us why the advent of Jesus took place. Jesus was born to die, but that through his death and through his resurrection, we would have new life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for that light that has come into the world, the light of hope, the light of Jesus. And we thank you that so many years ago, those early Christians felt like it was important to have a celebration about the light entering the world and bringing hope and salvation. As Christians, though, we know the rest of the story. We know that Jesus would grow to be a man. He would teach us about who you are, your true nature, and he would reveal it to us through his teaching, through his words, through his example, through his miracles. And we know, Father, that his ultimate mission was to surrender his life, to die, to build a bridge back to you so that we could enjoy life with you again. But we also know, Father, that death could not keep a hold of him, that 3 days later, Jesus rose and conquered death. offering that same promise to each of us today. As we come around this communion table, we're reminded of the mission of Jesus, the purpose behind the manger. Father, I pray as we commune together that that light would come into our lives, that we could lay before you the challenging things in our life, the sin that corrupts us, the struggle, the heartache that we have, and that we could receive the healing of your presence today. Father, we thank you that light has come into the world, and we thank you that new life is possible. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you, Melissa, for that beautiful and very appropriate song today. Okay, this is sermon number two. Are we ready? You want to stand up and stretch for a minute, or are you doing okay? All right. Well, in the second chapter, we're going to talk about Christmas during the Middle Ages, but before I do, let me mention one other historical development that took place in the 4th century that is very relevant for our modern Christmas celebration, and that is the life of St. Nicholas. Here's what we can know for sure about Nicholas. In the 4th century, Nicholas was a Christian leader, a bishop in the seaport town of Myra, in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. At one point, he was imprisoned because of his commitment to Jesus. He participated in a very important church council in AD 325 in the town of Nicaea. Nicholas died on December the 6th, possibly in the year 343. This is what we can know for sure about the man who would become Santa Claus. Now, by the 5th century, many Christians believed that saints in heaven could intercede and intervene in earthly life. And as a result, many Christians prayed to the saints for intercession. Now, that's a sermon for another occasion, but it is something that began to take place. The city of Myra was a seaport, and many Christians traveling on the seas would pray to St. Nicholas for protection on their dangerous journey. And so the story of St. Nicholas traveled. Over time, Nicholas became known as a saint who offered protection to people that were in hopeless situations, and the most helpless people of all in the ancient world were children. There are ancient legends about Nicholas showing kindness and benevolence to children in need, including one story of him placing gifts in the socks that were drying by a fireplace, the socks of children. Gradually, over many centuries, Nicholas would become known as the patron saint of children. The Catholic Church would eventually establish December the 6th as the feast day to honor St. Nicholas. And from early on, from what we understand, gift giving, especially to the poor and needy, was associated with the feast day, with the remembrance of St. Nicholas. Now, we're going to return to his fascinating story here in a few moments, but let me just offer just a brief comment. I know from firsthand experience that thoughtful Christian parents struggle with knowing what exactly to do with St. Nick. And perhaps the true story of St. Nicholas provides us a way forward. St. Nicholas was a devoted Christian, a church leader who put Jesus at the center of his life and of his ministry, a believer who was persecuted for his faith, a theologian who helped explain the meaning of Christmas, which was the incarnation, the meaning of Jesus' nature. And he was a good Samaritan whose generosity has inspired millions and millions of people. I don't know about you, but that's a Santa that I can believe in. Now let's turn to chapter 2 in the history of Christmas present, the Middle Ages, a story of Christian missions and worship. Christian missionaries were very successful in leading European people groups to Christ during the 6th and 7th and 8th centuries. And as I mentioned just a few moments ago, part of the missionaries' success, their strategy, was to adopt and to Christianize various aspects of the native cultures that they were entering into. And really, Christmas is a wonderful example of that phenomenon. As we learned with December the 25th, rather than doing away with the European people's winter festivals, Christian missionaries simply sought to reinterpret them in light of the birth of Jesus. And one of the most popular winter festivals that took place in Europe during the Middle Ages was a celebration by the name of Yule. And we've probably heard that name before. Now, the meaning of the word Yule is debated, but we know quite a bit about how the festival was celebrated. And how Yule was celebrated will sound familiar, and it should not surprise us. And so what do I mean by that? Think for a moment about how cold it was last January. Nobody told me when we came here that Indiana was cold in January. Now, I don't know about you, but the bitter cold gets to me. It can kind of be a little bit depressing. It makes me want to hibernate. It makes me wonder why I didn't take that vacant ministry position in Florida a few years ago, truthfully. The struggle to survive and get through winter is a common human experience. How might we get through winter? Well, maybe we'll throw a party. We'll enjoy fellowship with other people and try to lift each other's spirit. We'll decorate with plants that remind us that spring is coming. Maybe we'll throw a log on the fire for warmth and an atmosphere. And we might even bring a gift to say thank you to our hosts. This shared human experience gives us insight into these ancient winter celebrations such as Yule. Yule took place at the end of the harvest season and during the darkest days of winter. And to illuminate, just to get us, kind of alleviate and get us through the gloominess and despair of winter, people would enjoy great feasts. They would give gifts to one another. They would decorate their homes with green plants that thrive during the harsh months of December and January. Green has always kind of been the sign of life. As a quick side note concerning greenery as decorations, many believe it was the Germans in the 1500s who first began bringing full trees into their homes. And for many centuries, these trees would be decorated with lit candles, which doesn't really sound like a very good idea to me. But at the end of the 19th century and the invention of the light bulb, Christmas lights became wildly popular very quickly. And since that time, dedicated fathers like Clark Griswold have been losing their cool when those lights would not work properly. But the focal point of the Yule celebration wasn't the greenery, but it was the log on the fire. The Yule log represented warmth, light, and the coming of spring. So this holiday season, when you put your Yule log, your digital Yule log on your flat screen television, I want you to remember that many of the common celebrations and festivities that we enjoy found their origin in Yule. As Europe gradually became Christian, great houses of worship were built as the main center of towns and villages. And people would gather in cathedrals and churches to worship during the Christmas season. And there were three important worship services that were held on or around Christmas Day. In the Catholic Church, the worship service is called the Mass. And the most popular Mass took place at midnight on Christmas Day. The scripture reading for the midnight Mass was the story of the birth of Christ. And because of this reading, common people began to refer to this service as the Christ's Mass. And in time, the words were joined together, Christ's Mass. And the first celebration, the birthday of Jesus, the first time it began to be referred to as Christmas, as Christmas, takes place in the early 11th century. Music and drama have always played an important role in our Christmas celebration. Hymns and poems began to be written about the birth of Jesus all the way going back all the way to the 4th century and has continued ever since. We still sing a hymn that dates to about the 13th century and maybe even the lyrics earlier than that, O Come, Emmanuel. Joy to the World was published in 1719. Handel wrote his masterpiece, The Messiah, in 1741. O Come All Ye Faithful, dates from 1789. And the most famous Christmas carol of all, Silent Night, was first performed in 1818. One other worship note before we move on to the modern period concerns drama. The famous monk Francis of Assisi is credited with organizing the very first living nativity in 1223. So think about that. 800 years before One Starry Night, Christians thought it was a good idea to act out the story of Jesus' birth and to share that with their community. And for 800 years, churches have taken several weeks to sweep up all the straw after those nativity celebrations. Let's just take a moment now. Let's just sing some of the carols that we've thought. Let's talk for a few moments now about the final chapter of the Christmas story, the story of Christmas present. You could call it the modern period, a story of family, Santa Claus, and gift giving. Now, there's so many things that we could talk about, and so this is in many ways kind of an oversimplification. But what I'd like to do is just kind of focus on three key developments that helped to shape the modern Christmas today, the Christmas that you and I experience. The first development is the publishing of Charles Dickens' classic story, A Christmas Carol, in 1843 in England. Probably all of us have either read or seen a version of A Christmas Carol. If you've ever been called Scrooge, and I'm pretty sure some of you have, or if you said Bah Humbug at the sound of Christmas music playing in October, then you have been influenced by Charles Dickens' story. A Christmas Carol sold thousands of copies. Dickens went on reading tours in Europe and in America. He read it before sold-out audiences. And as a result, countless people were influenced by Dickens' vision of Christmas, a Christmas focus not so much on Jesus, but on family and charity. A Christmas Carol portrays Christmas as a holiday from work, as an occasion for family to gather together, and as a season for caring for the needy. These themes continue to be an important part of our Christmas observance, and in many ways it really captures what people mean when they say the spirit of Christmas. A second related development also takes place in 19th century England. Victoria was the Queen of England for over 60 years during the 1800s. And there's a famous illustration that was published in a London newspaper in 1848 that showed Victoria and her family gathered around their tree. And in ancient times, they would put trees on the table, which is kind of interesting. Christmas scholars explain that it was this image which eventually was displayed on Christmas cards in Europe and then in America that really captured the public imagination about what an ideal Christmas would be like in the 19th century. It would involve warmth and beautiful decorations, gifts and anxious children, and a loving family joined together. And like A Christmas Carol, Jesus is not pictured in this Christmas image. The third development that shaped our contemporary celebration of Christmas is the rise of Santa Claus. And as mentioned earlier, belief and enthusiasm for St. Nicholas, Bishop of Myra, protector of children, spread throughout Europe during the Middle Ages. In Germany, St. Nicholas was known as Christkindl. When translated into English, Christkindl would become Kris Kringle. In the Dutch Netherlands, St. Nick was known as Sinterklaas. And again, when translated into English, Sinterklaas would become Santa Claus. European traditions about Santa Claus would travel across the Atlantic to America. And because of its very large Dutch population, Santa Claus was very popular in New York City during the early 1800s. There were several authors at that time that were a part of the New York Historical Society. And two of those authors were men by the name of Washington Irving and Clement Moore. And it's these two men who are widely credited for kind of creating the modern American Santa Claus. In 1809, a book about the history of New York, Washington Irving portrayed Saint Nick as a whimsical figure who flew over trees in a horse-pulled wagon and slid down chimneys to deliver gifts. We see some representation on the screen. Most influential of all in the rise of the American Santa Claus was the author Clement Moore. Now, in 1823, Moore published A Visit from St. Nicholas, which is more commonly known as The Night Before Christmas. And it's this poem that's believed to be the most famous poem in the world. And I'm going to prove it to you. It was the night before Christmas, and all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a... We could probably keep going, but you would pass me probably. Moore's poem changed forever how Americans think about Santa Claus. He portrays Santa Claus not as a serious-looking bishop, but as a cute, lovable, grandfather-like figure. Moore was the first to describe Santa Claus riding on a magical sleigh ride driven by eight reindeer. And it's interesting, a little over a century later, in 1939, advertisers at the Montgomery Ward department store added a red-nosed reindeer to Santa's sleigh as a marketing strategy to boost holiday sales. Excuse me for a minute. One sermon's hard enough to preach. Three is really challenging. I'm struggling a little bit now. But most significantly, Clement Moore describes Saint Nick coming with gifts, not on December the 6th, but on Christmas Eve. And from this point forward, in many people's minds, Christmas becomes a children's holiday. Santa Claus would eventually go commercial. And by the end of the 19th century, companies realized that Santa Claus was good for business at Christmas time. And one of those companies was Coca-Cola. From 1931 to 1964, the artist Haddon Sundblom produced at least one painting of Santa Claus that was pictured on Coke bottles at Christmas time. And most likely, when we think of Santa Claus, it's the Coca-Cola Santa that enters into our minds. By the 20th century, growth in technology and industry made it easier for businesses to produce more and more products for people to purchase for their loved ones at Christmas time. And gradually in America, during the 1900s, the Christmas season became associated with shopping and gift-giving and family gatherings and Santa Claus and Black Friday deals and holiday movies that reflected those same values and traditions. And if there was any room left, there was room for the birth of Jesus. Listen to this quote. Merchants have ransacked the earth to find articles to sell, and people have bought lavishly. But commercialism has come in, and Christ has been crowded out. There was no room for him, for the mother of Jesus, when the great birthday came, and out of the great bulk of giving, the soul has gone today. Christmas has come to be for many families a burden instead of a delight. Never before was the day so wildly or expensively observed, but its deep and sacred meaning has been too great obscured. Does that sound familiar? That quote is from 1912, if you can imagine that. I know I couldn't believe that when I first read that. 1912. Long ago, the Magi came searching for the Christ of Christmas. And 2,000 years later, we are still searching for the baby in the manger. Let me just kind of wrap this little survey up today with three just very simple comments. First, from its origin, Christmas has fused together both religion and culture, religious and cultural elements. This has always been the case. It's always been the case. Many of the cultural rituals and expressions that happen during the holiday season are neutral, even deeply meaningful. And over the years, Christians have just embraced those cultural traditions, excuse me, and practices. But as they've embraced those practices, they've sought to do it with wisdom and discernment and with the aim of moderation. Second, from the origins of Christmas, the church has always been intentional about keeping Christ at the center of its celebration. And it's been done through sermons and plays and music and the lighting of candles. Furthermore, the church has always sought to subtly and creatively present the Christ of Christmas to the surrounding culture. I think that's part of our calling as a church. Finally, as we strive to keep a Christ-focused holiday in the present, perhaps we should look to the Magi for guidance. The Magi today remind us about what is most important at Christmas: seeking Jesus, offering simple gifts, offering our worship and devotion, and having the courage to follow the light. Not the light of the sun in the sky, or the light of the Yule log, or the electric light of the modern Christmas, but the light of the world, who was born to die that we may live. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness."